We are here this morning to remember the sanctity of human life. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my King. He's the one I answer for. Let's open a word of prayer at this time. Father, thank you for this hour and this time to just be with brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship you. And Father, we do pray for our president. I pray for our leadership. I pray for our country. And Lord, I pray for this issue of abortion and then 1.5 million children that we abort in America every year. Father, I just pray that you would rise up a nation that would fear you and walk with you. Father, I just pray for our president that you would open his eyes to the truth of what is happening. And Lord, I just pray for our churches in America that, Lord, we would go to your word on this issue and find that you are the final authority on this subject, and that we would have a reverence and an awe for you. And Lord, I just pray for your grace and your mercy upon our lives, and that you would just be with us in this service. And Father, I want to lift up the church in Muskoda and the death of their associate pastor, and what a devastating reality to that church family, for his wife and for his children. And Lord, I just pray that you just wrap your arms around that church this morning, and that they would just rejoice in your salvation that is in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Jesus. And in his precious name I pray, amen. The aim of my message this morning is the reverence for God and a reverence for the gift of human life. From conception to death, or from the cradle to the grave. In Isaiah 43:7, we are told that we are created in the image of God, and that God created us for his glory. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul writes, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So we have been created for the glory of God. The first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that means fatherhood is about God. Motherhood is about God. Sexual relations is about God. Children are about God, inside the womb and outside of the womb. And growing old and spending your last days on this earth in a nursing home is all about God. This morning I want us to look at this question. Why observe the sanctity of human life? What is at stake? What is involved? What's involved in this issue of the sanctity of human life is the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man and millions of the lives of little children. That's what's at stake. You think that's important? The doctrine of God and the doctrine of man and the lives of millions of little children, men and women all over this world. Let's look at why observe the sanctity of human life, the doctrine of God. It is God who gives life and is God who takes lives. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed from the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." So there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it was God who formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him, and he became a living creature. And then do you remember in the book of Job, when Job's children were killed by a wind that destroyed their house, Job fell on his face, and he worshiped God, and he said, the Lord gave, that's conception, he gave my children to me, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's God's prerogative. Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is the one who gives life and the one who takes life. Birth and death are his to grant, not ours. Mother Teresa, a Catholic nun who gave her life to the poor in Calcutta, India, took a very strong stand on abortion. Listen to what Mother Teresa says about abortion. Only God can decide life and death. That's why abortion is such a terrible sin. You're not only killing life, but putting self before God. Yet people decide who has to live and who has to die. They want to make themselves Almighty God. They want to take the power of God into their hands. They want to say, I can do without God. I can decide. And that is the most devilish thing that a human being can do. End quote. Why observe the sanctity of human life? Because God gives life and God takes life. Point number two on the doctrine of God, it is God who forms us. Psalm 139, 13 through 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Here in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14, the psalmist describes how God is personally and meticulously involved in the creation of each person in the womb. Before I formed you, before you were formed, I formed you in your mother's womb. I knitted you together. We're seeing the work of God. In Psalm 139, he forms our person. It's God who made us. He's the one who decides what color our hair is going to be, what color our eyes are going to be, how tall, how short, the shape of our bodies. This should be freeing for all of us to know that God made us who we are. Young people, this could be freeing for you to realize that when you stand in the mirror, you are the person that God made you to be. And you don't have to try and be somebody else. You're unique. You're special. God made you. I remember the story of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was born in Ireland, and she was called by God to the mission field in India. She served for 45 years on the mission field without one single furlough. When she was a little girl, 7 or 8 years old, she'd just become a new Christian, and she was so excited to learn about prayer, and she got down on her knees one night and she prayed and she said, Lord, I want blue eyes. I want you to take away the brown eyes and give me blue eyes. And she was so excited. And she went to bed that night and she got up in the morning and she ran into the bathroom and looked in the mirror and her eyes were still brown. And she wanted blue eyes and she was so disappointed. Years later, when she was in India, her life was in jeopardy. And she had to wear a covering and a veil, and all you could see was her brown eyes, and she was able to pass through the soldiers and security because she had brown eyes. If she'd had blue eyes, she probably would have lost her life. God knows what he's doing when he's made us. It is God who has made us and formed us. The psalmist uses poetic imagery here. He sees God as the grand weaver. You knitted me together. God is this grand weaver, and he's making this beautiful tapestry, and he's knitting us together. The people in the ancient world would understand this imagery in Psalm 139, that God is this master weaver weaving our lives together and forming us. And then in Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are the work of your hands. Again, he uses this imagery that God is the potter. We're the clay. It's this potter who takes the clay and puts it on the potter's wheel, and it begins to spin, and he begins to form it and make it after his design. And so, why observe the sanctity of human life? Because of the doctrine of God. It is God who gives life, and it's God who takes life. And it is God who has formed us and knitted us together in our mother's womb. He made us. Point number two, why observe the sanctity of life? Because of the doctrine of man. The doctrine of man. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man is the only one that is made in the image of God. Birds are not made in the image of God. Fish are not made in the image of God. Dogs, cats, giraffes, monkeys are not made in the image of God. Only Scripture records that man has been made in the image of God. And then in Genesis 9:6, this is right after the flood, and God made a new covenant with Noah, and he warns Noah, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. God sanctioned capital punishment to protect human life. And says, if you take a human life, then your life, the most precious gift that you have, will be taken from you. And then in James chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. He's talking here about our language and our tongue, and he said, you praise God with your mouth, and then you go around cursing people who've been made in the image of God. And this is why as parents, we sit down with our sons and our daughters and say, don't talk to your brother that way. Don't call him dumb, stupid, idiot. He's been made in the image of God. That's why we don't do that. That's your brother. That's your sister. I'm sure all of you probably were grieved this week when you heard on the news that some U.S. Marines were caught on video doing some disgraceful things to the dead bodies of some Taliban soldiers. And now it's all over the Muslim world, and they are outraged at our disrespect for the dead. And they have a right to be outraged. They didn't understand this doctrine, the U.S. Marines, that everybody's created in the image of God, and there's to be honor. Yes, even when you're standing over the dead bodies of the Taliban who are trying to kill you, you still need to recognize they are made in the image of God, and I need to honor that because God is honored when we honor those people who have died. So we all grieve to hear that kind of news break this week about American soldiers. And then lastly, Psalm 8. Verses 1 and 4 through 6. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. The psalmist is saying, I can't imagine the glory that God has given to us, that God is mindful of us, and he has made us just lower than the angels. God has exalted man to the very point of honor, the psalmist says. So why observe the sanctity of human life? Because God is the one that gives life, God takes life, God forms life, and we are made in the image of God, the doctrine of man. Point number three, why observe the sanctity of human life? Because we are killing babies. And that's a sin. It's a sin against God, and it's a sin against our fellow man. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 41, we just covered this when we went through the Christmas season. It says, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary comes in, and Elizabeth says, "The baby, I'm 24 weeks along now, 6 months pregnant, and my baby leaped with joy when Mary came in because the Messiah is here." The thing that's important here to note is that word, "baby, leaped in my womb," it's not a specialized word for the unborn. It has no connotation of an embryo or fetus. It's the ordinary word for baby. It's the Greek word briphos. And what makes that significant is it's the same word that's used in Luke 2:16 about Jesus. "And they went with haste," meaning the shepherds, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. It's the exact same word. So the Bible is declaring that in the womb and outside the womb, it's a baby. How many babies are we killing every year? We have that. How many children are aborted? Worldwide, 55 million unborn children are killed every year. Can you get your mind around that? 55 million babies are aborted worldwide, with Russia and China leading the way. In America, since Roe v. Wade was legalized in 1973, we're averaging about 1.5 million abortions a year. 1,600,000 babies were aborted every year in America. Now let's look at this from a standpoint of war casualties. This always speaks to me because we always think about war and what a terrible thing war is. Each cross represents 25,000 people. During the Revolutionary War, we lost basically around 25,324 lives. The Civil War, much, much more. 498,332 lives were lost in the Civil War. What's that figure out? About 12 or 16 crosses? I don't know. I didn't do the math. World War I, we lost 116,708 men lost their lives in World War I. World War II, which lasted basically 5 years, from 1940 to 1945, we lost 407,316 lives. The Korean War, 54,246. The Vietnam War, 58,000. Each cross representing 25,000. How about, what does that look like each year in America? Nita and I put up 100 crosses there. We tried to download more, and it just took too long. We would need 640 crosses to represent the 1,600,000 abortions in America last year. So that's just 100. So take that slide and picture in your mind six of those. And that's how many are aborted every year in America. We would need 22,000 crosses to represent the 55 million abortions worldwide. That's staggering. 94% of the children that are aborted in America are aborted for convenience reasons. 1% are aborted for incest and rape. 1% because of fetal abnormalities. 4% because the doctor has determined that the health of the mother might be in jeopardy, and so the pregnancy needs to be terminated. So only 6%, 94% of the abortions in America are for convenience sake. I can't afford another mouth to feed. This will interfere with my lifestyle. I've got plans for my life, and this baby's an interruption that I don't need. My current relationship's kind of rocky, so it would be best to abort. How do we respond as Christians? Paul writes in Romans 12:9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. hold fast to what is good. Paul is saying we need a genuine love for people. Not that fake kind of love, but a genuine love for people. I want to say this morning. If you've had an abortion, and there may be somebody here this morning that's had an abortion, I want you to know this morning there is forgiveness with God. It's not the unpardonable sin. It's a sin like any other sin. And Jesus went to the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. So if you're here this morning, I want you to know that there's forgiveness with God. And so as Christian people, we got to make sure that we have a genuine love for men and women involved in this issue. For the women who've made a difficult choice, we need to love them. For the men who have forced a woman to have an abortion, there's forgiveness for you also at the cross. I guess I'd put it this way. The most important thing that could happen here this morning would not that we would all leave here pro-life. The most important thing that could happen here this morning, here in this church, is for all of us to see that we are all sinners, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and to realize that we're all sinners and that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came to redeem us and to forgive us of our sins. That would be the greatest thing that would come out of this morning, that we'd find a Savior this morning. But Paul also says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. Many of you remember William Bennett. He served under President Reagan as the Secretary of Education. He wrote a number of books. One of them was the Family Book of Virtues, The Moral Compass. He wrote a number of articles about the Supreme Court's decision, Roe versus Wade. And he said the primary problem is not so much with the Supreme Court. The main problem is with the citizens of the United States, he says. He says, it seems to me, and this is William Bennett speaking, that at the heart of the matter is a culture of boredom. Boredom has taken a deep root in our soil in America, which leads to passivity. We have lost our capacity for justifiable outrage. Can we be aroused to act against the spread of foul and wicked practices? He's saying our culture has become bored. And with a boring culture comes apathy. So when you stand up and say we abort 1.5 million children in America, it's a yawn. No big deal. It's just a yawn. We're bored. Today in our culture, we love sports. Why? Because it's exciting. We love video games because it's exciting. We go to movies because they explode. We love tension. We love danger. We love excitement, feats of daring. And then we live our lives and we sit in front of a computer 5 days a week. We shuffle papers. We make deliveries. We drive a bus, we teach a class, we sell a product, we fix things, and our lives are bored, so we come up with these artificial means to excite us. We come up with movies and video games where you play video football and video basketball, and you pretend to be an army man, and you go around because we are bored. And we want our lives to have meaning, and God created us for His glory, which is to be an exciting life. And we don't know God, and so we're just sort of bored. And William Bennett said it's this boredom, this apathy, that causes it to be a yawn, that we abort 1.5 million. Would it be a yawn and boredom if 1.5 million caskets showed up at Dover Air Force Base, draped in the American flag of how many soldiers were killed in Afghanistan, if it was 1.5 million? Would that be a yawn? Paul says we need to have a genuine love for people. At the same time, he says we need to abhor evil. That's a strong word that Paul's chosen. He's saying, wake up. Be shocked. Abhor this evil. Don't abhor people. Love people. But abhor evil. Cling to what is good, Paul says. Or hold fast to what is good. Don't just say, birth is good, life is good, adoption is good. Paul says, no, hold on to it. Cherish it. When you hold that little baby in your hand, say, this is good. This is wonderful. What God has made here. That's what Paul's saying. Get excited about life. Abhor what is evil. How should we respond? Love people. Abhor what's evil. Pray for our president. Pray for the leaders in America. We just wrapped up a week of prayer at this church. That doesn't mean we stop praying. We keep praying. We just had a prayer emphasis. But on Thursday, we set aside time to pray for our leaders. We're commanded to do this in 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. How should we respond? Pray for our president. How else can we respond? Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. As Christians, we are called to expose the darkness. And that's why one of the reasons why I want to observe the sanctity of human life, we continually hold it before our people and our children, that life is precious because God is the author of life and God made us and we're made in the image of God. This truth is being lost in our culture and we have to stand up and expose the darkness. Expose the darkness that there is a $10,000 fine if you smash or destroy an eagle egg because bald eagles are protected. They're assuming there's a little eagle in there. But we don't have a law to protect human life? Is that absurd? We expose the darkness. You can abort a baby at 24 weeks, and in the same hospital that does that, they will perform a surgery to save the life of the baby in the mom's uterus. The same hospital? Does that register? We pass laws about where you can smoke and where you can't, and secondhand smoke's bad for you. We legislate things, but we cannot legislate this. Paul says our responsibility to the culture in which God's placed us is to expose the darkness. God didn't necessarily call us to win this battle. But he's called us to be a witness to it and say, this is wrong because God has made us. He is the author of life and we are made in the image of God and we are sinning against God and our fellow man when we support abortion. I think we're going to stand now and have our closing hymn, the hymn of invitation. I want us to just treasure life that God's given us. And I want us to treasure this morning that Jesus went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. And I want us to love people. And I want us to abhor evil. We're having him an invitation. This is a time for you to respond. If you need to just come forward and kneel and pray in private, do that. If you need to talk to me, I'm here. If you're a Christian and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, this is an opportunity for you to respond if you feel like God is calling you for that step of obedience. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel like God's calling you to be a member of this church. We give you this opportunity. This is a hymn of invitation.